A few weeks ago in the prayer meeting, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Farr was giving us an exposition of that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This evening, I would turn you to the other time that the Lord's Prayer is recorded in the New Testament, and that is Luke 11. Luke 11. We're going to read all the way down through verse 13, Luke 11, beginning the reading at verse 1 and reading all the way down through verse 13 tonight. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of another Sabbath day asking that you would come and meet with us around thy word. We are thankful already for thy presence in the worship service. And Lord, tonight we come to thee asking that you would give to us that manna from heaven, that you would give to us a sight of Christ and all that he means to us. Lord, we come to thee this night as a people with great needs, and yet, Lord, we confess our needs are met in thee. Lord, come and help us. Give to preacher and listener alike the Holy Spirit, that we would all hear thy voice, that we would all respond to thee, that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but truly doers of thy word. Lord, come and help us each one tonight, that we might glorify thee, even for what we hear from thy word this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great promises given to the church under the reign of Christ is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, this promise is stated under the reign of the one shepherd who will establish a covenant of peace. In chapter 34 and verse 26, we read, I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Isaiah echoes this theme when he speaks of the promise of God's Spirit, but he does so under the imagery again of water. In chapter 44, in verse 3, Isaiah writes, For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Earlier in his writings, in chapter 41, he writes, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. You will notice that the promise of the Holy Spirit comes as a response in these passages to prayer. Jehovah says, I will hear them. And when we come to this passage tonight, our Lord is teaching the disciples on prayer. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, it was part of the Sermon on the Mount. And as he finished the Lord's Prayer, he spoke to them about forgiveness of sins. But here, as he finishes the Lord's Prayer, a different occasion, in a different circumstance, he comes to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and then he takes time to teach the disciples something about the filling of the Spirit. Tonight, I want us to consider that topic as we think on verse 13 as our text. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I have to admit that this theme is a theme that the Lord impressed upon my heart 2 weeks ago when we were doing a class on evangelism. And at the end of the class, we had several days dealing with this whole idea of being empowered for the work of the ministry, especially the work of evangelism. Part of that time was given to listening to accounts of those who have seen the moving of God in mighty ways. In the Old Testament, it could be said that what we were looking at in those passages that we have just read is the outpouring of the Spirit. I think that it would parallel very nicely with what we read in Acts chapter 2. And yet the filling of the Spirit, as spoken in Ephesians 5, does not necessarily mean that the Spirit is being poured out as in times of revival. I think we pray for the Spirit to be poured out. We desire the Spirit to be poured out. By faith, we long for the Spirit to be poured out. And throughout the world, the answers to our prayer is truly happening. But I don't know that by simply praying, you can control the outpouring of the Spirit. Certainly under Edwards, he said the Spirit came with might and power, and he described it in his pamphlet as a narrative of surprising conversions. And then it stopped. It stopped, and they couldn't get it going again, if you want to put it in those terms. The church is to pray for the moving of God's Spirit, and the church is to seek the moving of God's Spirit and anticipate the moving of God's Spirit. And yet in the outpouring of the Spirit, I don't know that we can control it. It is the sovereign work of God's Spirit in His church. And yet at the same time, in Ephesians chapter 5, you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. If you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to some extent that is under your control. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Some have said it means to be satisfied with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit and He, as it were, permeates your being, you're satisfied with His ministry to you. I think the real definition, though, comes from the passage itself where He compares it to not being drunk with wine. When you're drunk with wine, you're under its influence, you're under its control. And being filled with the Spirit, then, is to be under the control of the Spirit. He has every part of you. He controls every part of you. Now, that is something the Holy Spirit wants to do in every one of our lives. And the thing that stops us from Him doing that is our own sinfulness and our own wickedness and our own rebellions. Tonight, He wants to fill you. He wants to control you. And as we confess our sins and as we turn from our sins, one aspect of that confession is taking our being and giving it back to God and saying, these hands that sin, these eyes that sin, this mind that sin is now yours. Yours to be filled. Yours to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ. Praying then for the Holy Spirit could mean praying for the outpouring of the Spirit, but it also could mean praying for the filling of the Spirit that the believer needs day by day and hour by hour. Tonight I want to focus on that latter theme, that is praying for the filling of the Spirit that each one of us needs tonight. You need the filling of the Spirit. You say, I'm not a preacher. It doesn't matter. You and I need the filling of the Spirit. And I want us to consider then from this passage and from a few other passages what it is to pray for the moving of God's Spirit in our own hearts and souls. First of all, we are to pray specifically for the Spirit. That's what he says here. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You say, well, why do I need to pray for the Holy Spirit? He certainly dwells within. And yet the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives, the control of our lives by the Spirit, the producing of the fruit of the Spirit is not something that is passive, as it were, in our life. It's something we desire and something we seek after. We need to pray for the Spirit in order to overcome sin. That takes in all of us tonight. We all have battles with the flesh. We have battles with the world. We have battles with the evil one. If you think that you are without battle, then there's something wrong with your experience, according to John. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We wrestle, we fight against the old man, if you want to call him that, that old principle of sin that's within. Paul had that battle. He expresses it in Romans chapter 7. And then in Galatians 5, he expresses it again in terms of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In Romans 8:13, he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Part of our life is mortifying the deeds of the body, putting them to death. We all have impulses that would trip us up, that would confuse us, that would bring us down, and we are to mortify those impulses that are in us. To live completely according to the flesh, as Paul says in the first part of that verse, would indeed mean that we die. It means that we never put to death the deeds of the flesh. It means that we never believe. It means that we never repent of sin. But we live a life of repentance. We live a life of warfare. And we need the power and control of God's Spirit to enable us to do battle with our unbelief, to do battle with our lack of love, to do battle with doing those things that God commands us not to do, and for helping us to do those things that indeed He puts upon our hearts from the Word of God. If we live spiritually, then we will put to death the deeds of the flesh by the help of God's Spirit. But also we need the Spirit in order to illuminate our study. To illuminate our study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit has come to us in order to teach us the things freely given to us by God. But where do we learn of those things? We learn of those things in the book that the Spirit has written. And in 1 John chapter 2, he says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have an anointing. Now, obviously, there are gifts to the church, and we have a pastor here who's been gifted to teach us the Word of God. But nonetheless, you have the Spirit as well. And you're to use that Spirit in the study of God's Word, and the Spirit is to teach you the things of God's Word. For that reason, we pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We desire that the Spirit would come and teach us the Word of God. We need the Spirit to help us in our supplications, in our prayers. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the prophet says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Oh, that we would have that poured out upon us on a continual basis, that we would know liberty and power in the place of prayer. We can know that liberty and power one day, and we go to bed and we wake up and we're like the psalmist crying, Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust, quicken me according to thy word. We need to have the Spirit helping us in the place of prayer, helping us to approach God. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is a battle. If it wasn't, everyone would pray. And we find that battle, and we labor in that battle, and we need help in that battle, and the Spirit has been given to help us in our supplications. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, Paul says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for us. Some would say that intercession is at the right hand of God. It's in the God's presence that he's making that intercession. Others would say, no, it's the Spirit within us, causing us to groan, moving upon us, leading us in the place of prayer. Prayer is not just our talking to God. Prayer is a communion with God, where we speak to him, but while we are praying, he speaks to us. While we come perhaps with our request, but in the midst of our request, the Spirit leads us to make other requests, perhaps things we hadn't thought of at the time, requests that he wants to answer. As he leads us forth and moves upon our hearts to pray, we need the Spirit in our supplication. We need the Spirit, obviously, in our service. It is the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And each one of us want that fruit to be full and to be lively in our life. As we believe the gospel by the help of God's Spirit, that echo in the heart is indeed that which flows from the gospel. As you see God's love in the gospel and believe it, the Spirit produces love in the heart. As you see God's peace in the gospel, the Spirit produces that peace in the heart. As you see what God has done for you in the gospel and the joy that produces in the heart, the Spirit comes and he produces that in us and the long suffering, and you go through all nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and each one is tied in to believing the gospel. And as you believe the gospel, the Spirit of God produces this more and more and more in the people of God. We need help of the Holy Spirit to forgive our brethren. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be compassionate to our brethren. We need the help of the Spirit to live a holy life in the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation. Every one of us in our service needs the Holy Spirit. You say, yes, you're a preacher. You need the Holy Spirit, and I admit that. But there are many of God's people who live their Christian life as if they can do it without the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we all need the Holy Spirit in our service to come and empower us, to come and show us Christ, to give us the power to serve in a manner acceptable to the Lord. And certainly we need the Spirit in order to lead others to Christ, in order to convince sinners of their sin and to see them saved. You say, again, that's the preacher's job. No, it's not. Oh, it is the preacher's job, but not alone. And when the church has felt that it's only the preacher's job, the church has become stagnant. It is all of our job to evangelize the lost. It is all of our jobs to bear witness in our families and in the workplace and in the communities where we live. We're all to bear witness for the Savior, and we all need, therefore, the help of God's Spirit in order to bear witness. It is the Spirit who causes concern in the heart of those that are unsaved. There's a great apathy in America today. Up where I was ministering, they would just say, who cares? Or they have a saying up there that it is what it is. We're not concerned. It is what it is. Who's the one that causes the anxiety of heart? Who's the one that keeps someone from sleeping at night because of the burden of their sin? It is the Holy Spirit. And while we're called upon to witness, we need power not only to go out and witness, we need the power of the Spirit to fall upon those that we're witnessing to, in order that they might be concerned, in order that they might be convicted. Our Lord said that when He, the Spirit of truth, is coming, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's His job. And we need to pray for Him to move upon hearts and convict them of their sins, cause them to be born from above, cause them to seek the Lord and to close with the Lord and to trust in Christ. We need His help. In thinking on this great theme, Jonathan Edwards said, "The Spirit of God is the chief of blessings, for it is the sum of all spiritual blessings, which we need infinitely more than all others, and wherein our true and eternal happiness consists." Well, I think he understood that quite well, and he showed it in his own life and in his own ministry. We pray specifically for the Spirit's ministry in our midst. But secondly, we are to pray persistently for the Spirit. And here you have Christ giving us a simple illustration stressing our persistence. A man will ask his friend for help, and the man inside the house will not give because he's merely his friend. He gives because of the importunity. He gives because the friend on the outside is pressing him with insistent demands that he come and help him. Now, God is a great friend. And in a very real sense, you're not twisting the arm of God to give you the Spirit. It's more the other way around, where He is trying to constrain you to see your need, and then we come to Him and ask for that to be done. God will give His Spirit to those who ask. In fact, our Lord says here that there are three commands given to us. We are to ask, and we are to seek, and we are to knock. He doesn't say immediately what we're to ask for, what we're to seek, or what we're to knock for. But it's in the present tense, these verbs, and the command is continually ask, continually seek, continually knock, meaning there will be an answer from God, a continual answer given to His people as they come and ask, and as they come and seek, and as they come and knock. Well, what is it that we're asking for? Well, the real last request that we had was in the Lord's Prayer up at the beginning of this section, before He went into the parable, before He went into the three commands. What is the request that comes afterwards? It is this request for the Holy Spirit. You come to God and there's no answer quickly. It will go back, go back, go back. He has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. You have come knocking at His door and there seems to be no response. We'll go back and ask again. You have sought for an opening. God has said that if you will come to Me, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not a charismatic. I believe the charismatic movement is a delusion and false. But I do believe in the moving of God's Spirit. And we can say that we see it in church history. You can see it in the Reformation. What was the Reformation but a recovery of the truth? Well, who recovered that truth? In the moving of God's Spirit in the hearts of sinners and bringing them to the truth. We can see it in the Great Awakening in this country, and then the Second Great Awakening, in the prayer meeting revivals, and under the preaching of Moody, there was the outpouring of God's Spirit. And certainly tonight we can say that we need that same Spirit, and we can come and seek Him for it, that if we ask, He will give. If we seek, He will allow us to find. If we knock, He will open that door and give to us of the Spirit as we need Him. Thirdly, tonight we are to pray confidently for the Spirit. We are to pray confidently for the Spirit. You see in verse 10 that it says here that there's promises given to us. Our prayer, you could say, is based on a covenant. Covenant promises made to the people of God. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. There's no middle ground there. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now again, I don't know that by praying one time for the outpouring of the Spirit, you're going to see the outpouring of the Spirit. But I do believe that if your heart is consecrated to the Lord and you've given yourself to Him, that the Spirit will fill you and you can come to God and ask for that infilling, and that will be an answer to your praying. Covenant promises are given to those who ask and to those who seek and to those who knock. Christ here makes the promise Himself. The Father answers and gives the Spirit, and the people of God then receive His manifestation in their life. Secondly, we can say our prayer is not only based on the covenant we have with God, expressed in verse 10, but our prayer is based on the character of the Father. This is what we have given to us in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Our earthly fathers do not give us worthless or harmless gifts. When we ask for bread, we're not given a stone. When we ask for fish, we're not given a serpent. When we ask for an egg, we're not given a scorpion. We ask for nutrition, we're given nutrition. We ask for the necessities of life, and our parents give us the necessities of life. And yet our Lord says, in comparison to God, our parents are evil. They do not always act with the highest of motives. They do not always have, perhaps even, our best interest in mind. They are often selfish and callous to the needs of their children. And I can go through the congregation, and there'd be people here that would say, yes, we're not perfect as parents. We're laboring to be perfect, but we're not perfect. We haven't arrived yet. And yet when we come to our Heavenly Father, He always acts with the highest motive. He always has our best interest in mind. He is not selfish toward our needs. He is not callous to our needs. And while parents on this earth can go on sinning and yet meet the needs of their children, our Heavenly Father does not sin, never has sinned, never will sin, and He is giving better gifts than anything our earthly parents have ever given to us. No earthly gift is worth more than God's Spirit. No earthly gift does more than God's Spirit. No earthly gift leaves us better than God's Spirit. And we are coming then to our Heavenly Father, and we are asking Him to indeed fill us with that Spirit, control us with that Spirit, manifest to us the presence of Christ by that Spirit. We are to pray confidently because our prayer is based on the covenant we have with our God and the promises given to us. We are to pray confidently because truly God Himself has a character that is good and holy and right. But we're also to pray, I believe, on the basis of the conditions laid down by Christ. Now, I say conditions. It's not really conditions. He's telling us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. But can you come and ask for the Holy Spirit if you cannot come and say, Our Father? Do you have any confidence before God to ask for Him to manifest His Spirit to you, to control you by His Spirit, if God is not your Father and you're not one of His sons? And while it's not a condition, yet at the same time it is a condition. How can you not come and pray, Our Father, and then come and expect that He's going to give you this glorious gift? Now, I realize that at times God does answer prayers in the lives of the unsaved, but they can't count on those prayers being answered. But you and I can. We are coming to our Heavenly Father. We are not coming to a stranger. We are coming to the One who won us to Himself, the One who has brought us into His family, and we are coming asking Him for that which He wants to give. When you come to the second petition in the Lord's Prayer, is that not also a condition? Hallowed be Thy name. Is it His name that you want hallowed because of that you're asking for the moving of God's Spirit? Or is it your name? Is it the church's name? Is it someone else's name? I don't think you can pray with confidence to Him about the Spirit coming upon you and using you if ultimately it's not His name that you want hallowed and sanctified and set apart. We must desire the sovereignty of God's reign, must we not? Thy kingdom come. We want to see His kingdom come. And the means of that kingdom coming is the moving of God's Spirit upon His people. And so we come to God and we ask, because we want Your kingdom to come. If somebody comes to me and says, I don't want the kingdom of God to come, I can tell you, stop praying for the Holy Spirit. You're not praying aright. And then it says, and that Thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. If it's not God's will that you want done, then what are you praying for? You would think it ludicrous that someone would be going to a bank and robbing the bank and then praying to God for a getaway car. You would say that's crazy. God's never going to answer that. And yet if we do not want His will to be done in our life, we don't want His will to be done on earth, then what are we praying for the Holy Spirit for? Yes, these are not conditions. They're not written as conditions. They're written as petitions to our God. But if we cannot pray the first part of the Lord's Prayer with truth and honesty, then how can we come to this last request and say, Lord, give to me the Holy Spirit? I believe that those who come to God as commanded here can come and pray for daily bread. I believe they can come and pray for the Lord to protect them from temptation and to help them overcome evil or the evil one. I believe that those who pray the first part of the prayer can come with a confidence, knowing that their needs will be met as they come and call upon His name. And one of the great needs that we have is through pray for the Holy Spirit. He closes His prayer, as it were, there in verse 4, but now He comes to these parables and these instructions, and now He comes to the great request with the promise that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. This promise is not given to us by C.H. Spurgeon. We read in the course on evangelism Spurgeon's book on soul winning. Why not read the master? Why not read the man who saw souls saved, especially in the early part of his ministry? It's staggering when you read what God did under Spurgeon. In the early part of his ministry, he said there wasn't a sermon he preached that he didn't see souls saved by. I don't know any minister in America seeing that today. I'm not saying we're backslidden. I'm just saying God isn't moving in that capacity. But at the end of His ministry, there was the great warfare going on, and some of those that were under His tutelage and under His shadow, as it were, now were turning their backs upon Him because they had had another view of inspiration of Scripture, forced it upon them, and this was what was called the downgrade controversy. And he likened the early part of his ministry to the Spirit moving and coming in like a tide coming in, and then the latter part of his ministry to the tide going out. The tide going out. And sometimes we're in the period of the tide going out. Every one of us would want to be in this time when the tide was coming in. But the Spirit is enough to help us when the tide is going out. And if Spurgeon had given us this promise, I would say this is glorious. Spurgeon has said this. It must be true. If Asahel Nettleton had said this, I would say this is glorious. Nettleton saw in the Second Great Awakening great and mighty things done in New England. If it were Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield or John Wesley who saw the Spirit poured out in the Great Awakening, you and I could come before God and we could say, Lord, You did this in the past, and this is what Edwards has written, this is what Wesley has written, what Whitfield has written. Brethren, it's not Spurgeon or Nettleton or Edwards that is writing to us this promise. It is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. You have needs. I have needs. We're in battles. We feel our weakness daily. But there is one who has been given to us that is greater than the one in the world. The third person of the Godhead dwells in you, and He can give to you everything you need to go forward and do the will of God. do we ask Him? Some would say, well, why do we need to ask? If it's God who wills to give it to us, why do we need to ask? Well, why do you ask for your daily bread? God wants to give you that as well. Why do you ask that you overcome temptation? God wants you to overcome temptation. Why do you ask that He deliver you from the evil one? Certainly He wants you to be delivered. And yet He commands that you come and that you ask. Well, certainly prayer reestablishes in our mind and heart that He is the Creator and we're creatures. Certainly prayer establishes in our heart that He is the Master and we are servants. Certainly prayer establishes in our hearts that He is the Father and we are children. And He has required us to come with our requests, with the requests that He wants to give us. He has required that we come and ask Him. He is not going to turn you away for asking something that He has commanded you and I to do. The problem is, in this 21st century, especially in America, we don't think that we need the Holy Spirit. We have buildings, we have congregations, we have the books and the manuals on how to do it. We've got electronics. We've got great wealth compared to other countries. And we don't think that we need the Holy Spirit. How impoverished we are with that attitude. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And our Lord has come to us and said, if your fathers who are evil give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I don't know the needs on your hearts. For some of you, I'm learning your faces and names for the first time. But even those that I know quite well, I can't say that I know your heart and the needs of your heart. But your Heavenly Father does. And He has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell within. But He's also asked that you come in prayer and ask for the manifestation of that Spirit in your life. That you give your life back to Him and ask for the control of the Spirit to be upon you. Do you do that? If we pray for our daily bread each day, then should we not pray for the moving of God's Spirit upon us each day? Should not this be a request that we ask from our Father in heaven? May the Lord grant us to indeed know the infilling of the Spirit on a continual basis, that we might be used of Him. Our Father in heaven, truly this night, it is our soul's desire that we would see an outpouring of Thy Spirit. We have read what our forefathers have seen. We have studied it, and at times we've even heard testimonies to the outpouring of Thy Spirit. And Lord, that would be as a congregation, as a denomination, yea, as the Church of Christ in America, we would desire that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. Lord, we are not asking You to bless our sin. We are not asking that the liberalism and the apostasy of our nation be blessed. Lord, we are asking that Christ at Thy right hand would pour out His Spirit upon His church again, and that there would be an ingathering, that there would be souls saved, whatever the cost, whatever the persecution, whatever the hostility of the world would be to Thy church. Lord, we desire to see the moving of God in our midst. And Lord, while we wait upon Thee for that moving, we come this night asking for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We ask that each believer here would turn from anything they know to be sin, and that, Lord, You would give them grace to not only plead the blood over their sin, but to give their life back unto Thee and to know the filling of Thy Spirit, the control of Thy Spirit, the presence of Thy Spirit manifesting Himself to them. Lord, grant it this night. And Lord, we would pray as well for any here who have not been concerned about their own soul or perhaps only recently been concerned. We ask that the Spirit of God would indeed have mercy upon them and would bring them into the kingdom. That this would be the night that they taste and see that the Lord is good. That this would be the time that they close with Christ and know that their sins are forgiven and know that they are a child of God. Lord, do that gracious work even in the hearts of those who are gathered here. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.